Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
It was the winter of 1944. The German army was in retreat, but had one desperate strategy up their sleeves known as the Battle of the Bulge. A key part of the strategy was to disrupt and misdirect reinforcement troops that the Americans would be sending to the battle. German spies dressed in U.S. military police uniforms infiltrated the American line and positioned roadblocks, directing military units the wrong way. Operation Grief was what they called it, and it was quickly discovered by the Americans, but not before causing much delay for the American troops. 18 of the infiltrators were captured, tried, and faced the firing squad. The plan fell apart quickly. Most escaped when they knew their cover had been blown. But the greatest damage came in the aftermath. Soldiers did not know who to trust. Several American soldiers were killed for not answering questions about the United States quite correctly. High-ranking officers were detained when their credentials were questioned. Indeed, infiltrators can cause great damage. That was World War II, several decades ago. But many centuries ago, in the early church, there were infiltrators that came in and caused much damage to the church. They were spreading heresies among the Christians. And it's no different today. In fact, I would argue it's much worse today than it was even in the early church. And the Bible tells us that the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more difficult it's going to be, the worse it's going to be with infiltrators, false doctrine, false teaching coming in to deceive, confuse, and steal away believers from the church. So let's open our Bibles today to one of the four least read books in the New Testament. Now, if you're with us in our Bible reading plan, you read this week two of the least read books in the New Testament. Which are they? Philemon and Jude, right? We're going to open to the book of Jude today and talk about the book of Jude. The other two least read books in the New Testament, 2 John and 3 John. But we're going to get to all of those books as we read our Bible reading plan. That's what's good about reading through the plan and through the Bible. Amen? Now, the book of Jude, you might say, where is that little book? It's just a short little book, and we're going to read the whole book together today. It's right before the book of Revelation. Right before the book of Revelation. Do you think it's any coincidence? I don't. That God placed that little book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude perhaps is one of the most timely books for us in our modern church today. In fact, to tell you the truth, I wanted to preach on Philemon this morning. Philemon is a wonderful story about redemption, love, forgiveness. And I was even going to title the message, Why on Earth Study Philemon? Or What on Earth is the Book of Philemon About? And I thought, that would be a great message. Oh, but then when I read the book of Jude, I thought, oh man, this is like right now what we as a church need to hear and are confronting. And I want to kind of lay out a disclaimer. I didn't do this in first service, and I thought I probably should have. I don't normally talk about politics. As a pastor, my job isn't to talk about politics. My job is to teach you the Word of God and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my job also as a pastor, I feel passionately about helping us all think biblically about everything in our lives. And so we're going to be thinking biblically about what I call the spirit of the age in our contemporary modern American society today. We're going to talk about a couple of political movements. That doesn't mean I necessarily endorse those movements, but they illustrate what I see as the spirit of our age and what's happening in our contemporary culture. And I think it's important as a pastor to be relevant to what we're doing and living and confronted with when we walk out of the doors of that church. Amen? Because my job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So I'm equipping you today. We're being equipped so that we can go out and live Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying lives as we walk out of the church doors today. Father, equip us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to see the eternal truths in your word that are so relevant today, and they span ages of time. How amazing, Lord. And so speak to us. We open our hearts, our minds to you, to your love, your grace, your gospel, your truth, your words, Lord. Not my words, but your words. They endure forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warned, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among the flock, not sparing them. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after themselves. Peter warns in 2 Peter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So Matthew, Paul, and Peter all warn there are coming false prophets, false teachers that are coming into the church, and they are going to bring in their destructive heresies, seeking to draw away out of the church, out of the true church of God, those they can deceive. What does Jude say? Jude says, they're already here. They're already in the church. They're already among God's people. Look at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, unnoticed. They didn't advertise themselves. They didn't come and say, hey, I'm a false prophet. Look at my hat. Look at my badge. False teacher. I've got some false doctrine I want to bring to you. They didn't. The church didn't even notice. They came in unnoticed. They were undercover. They called themselves Christians and would argue with you if you dared to confront them or challenge them on that. But they weren't. So if you consider, think about this. If you consider the many denominations and Christians who believe in a religion of good works in order to earn their way to salvation. And there are millions and millions of people who believe that. I was talking to someone just yesterday at the optometrist shop, and I asked her, I said, do you know if you'll go to heaven when you die? Because I told her my mom just passed and she went to heaven. She's like, everybody, you know, I'm very sorry to hear that news. And I said, yeah, that's nice. But I said, my mom knew she was going to heaven. I said, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And she said, well, I hope so. I hope I've been good enough. And so I got to share the gospel with her and talk to her. And after I left, she says, I'm glad you came. She says, I feel now that I know I'm going to go to heaven. But you're trusting good works. There's millions of people doing that. And then how many people have departed from the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Think about that. Worldwide, we're talking about. Liberal denominations who have literally perverted the gospel of Christ. And then add to them the many non-Christian cults that claim a new gospel and a different Jesus than one that we're taught about in the Word of God. If you add all of those groups together, you have over 1 billion people worldwide that are believing a false gospel. That's frightening. Now, I didn't say every one of them are believing that. There are still true believers, I think, in every group. I think God is able to preserve people, even in some strange groups, okay? But what I'm saying is, they're true believers, not because of what's being taught in their group, but in spite of what's being taught in their group. They just simply believe in Christ. But they're in this group that's way out to lunch. So who is Jude anyway? Hey, Jude, who are you? You know, he introduces himself as what? A bondservant of Jesus Christ. And hey, I'm the brother of James. Who's James? James who? There's a lot of James in the Bible. So let's talk about Jude. Jude and James had the same father. They also had the same mother. Their mother was Mary. Their father was Joseph. So they were brothers, James and Jude. They were sons of Mary and Joseph. Jesus had the same mother as James and Jude, but Jesus didn't have the same father. So you could say Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. But notice how he introduces himself. He doesn't say, hey, I'm Jude. I'm the one that grew up with Jesus. I'm the one that watched him go through adolescence. I'm the one that saw him in the carpentry shop with Dad, always working on stuff. He didn't say all that stuff. He presents himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing. Because Jude, as well as James, and all of Jesus' brethren and sisterin, they didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. But after the resurrection, he came to faith in Jesus Christ as God's Messiah. So Jude begins, and notice he says, I wanted to write to you, and it's almost like, but I need to tell you about this. He begins by warning us about old and new apostates. Very interesting subject. So we know that Satan has since the beginning, the very beginning in the garden, what did he seek to do? Twist the word of God. Did God really say that lie is still prevalent today, if not even more prevalent? And so he goes back to times of old in verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting chained under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to those, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude is reminding us that God does indeed judge sin. He judges all sin. It's not a popular teaching. I get it. It's not popular to get up here and talk about sin and judgment and hell, an eternal lake of fire and brimstone. You don't hear that much in the church today, do we? But it's in the scriptures. It's all over the scriptures nonetheless. So what Jude is saying is, God judged the sin of angels. No, think about angels. I mean, we're going back before the world, okay? He judged angels. He judged sin in the garden. He's judged sin in God's people all through history. He's judging sin today. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is about God judging sin as this world comes to its climactic end, and then a new world and a new beginning and a new heaven and earth, right? And a new Jerusalem. So it's all about God's judgment. And Jesus say, look, just as God was faithful to sin, judge sin here, he's still judging sin. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is a lake of fire, and there's a lake of brimstone. We even see it in the second to the last chapter in the Bible. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's very real. Sometimes we kind of put it out of our minds because it's so horrible. We don't want to think about it. But it's real, and it should motivate us. But let's go on. And I want to look with you at verse 8, because verse 8 talks about the three most prominent attributes of those that have rejected the Lord and biblical truths throughout history. What's interesting, these three attributes are very much alive in the same people that reject the Lord and biblical truths today. Same thing. What are they? Verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, number one. They reject authority, number two. And they speak evil of dignitaries or glorious ones or those in positions of power. So these three prominent attributes are still very much alive today, and we see it in our culture. One, they are defiling the flesh. And they do it with all sorts of sexual perversion that we see just rampant today. And we call it an alternate lifestyle or gender identity. But it's a defiling of the flesh. Number two, the authority of Scripture is being attacked. They reject authority. And it's being attacked today like never before. Many believe that truth can't even be known. You can't really know the truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. You and I have all heard this. You and I have heard this story also where people say, well, my truth is what's true for me and your truth is what's true for you. And so your truth is true for you and my truth is true for me. So we both have truth, even though they are completely in opposition and contrary to one another. How does that work? Try and scramble that one. So there's this rejecting of authority. They don't want an absolute truth. We want to confuse it in a whole bunch of philosophical debate. Number three, they speak evil of dignitaries. There is a gaining movement of disrespect against authority today that grieves my heart. And what really breaks my heart is many so-called Christians are being swept up into this, and that's really grievous. They lack an honor for God and for those that rule over them. It's happening to our president. It's happening to other elected officials. It's happening to firemen. It's happening to policemen. Anyone in authority today, we are to, what's the bumper sticker say? We've all seen it. Resist. What does that mean? Resist what? Any authority that goes against our mindset, our will. It's the same thing today. It was that way in heaven when Satan rebelled against God. It was there in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And it's gone all the way through human history. And we see it today in our culture. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 is interesting. And if you're a new Christian, this might be the first time you're reading this. You're going, wow, that's weird. I remember when I was a new Christian, first time I read this, I thought, where did this come from? It says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not speak against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. So this is an event that is actually written about in a non-biblical work. It's just an ancient writing, okay? And it's called the Testament or the Assumption of Moses. So this is a kind of an account there, and in this account is this story about Satan challenging Michael the archangel about this dispute of him having the right, the authority, challenging his authority again, to bury Moses' body. His grounds, Satan's grounds in that writing were that Moses had killed an Egyptian, so therefore he didn't deserve that kind of burial. But we know from the Bible that God said, I'm going to bury Moses. And so he took him up to the mountain and nobody knows what happened to his body. Why? We don't know. We can speculate, but we just don't know. But unlike Satan, Michael the archangel, look at that. He would not speak a word against the devil. Michael is an archangel. Do you know how many archangels we're told about in the Bible? We think Lucifer or Satan was an archangel. We're not sure, but it kind of gives us a hint. And we think Gabriel was an archangel, but Michael is the only one that literally has that title. So we're talking about, I mean, way up there. And he's certainly a lot higher than Satan, who fell from grace. And Michael, even in his position, he still does not bring a reviling accusation against Satan or the devil himself. But false teachers and also this evil spirit of the age in which we're engaged in our culture is encouraging rebellion against authority. And social media, whoa, it has just unleashed a rampant platform for rebellion and anger and hatred in the human heart, hasn't it? Let's take a little survey today, shall we? You know, what's amazed me with social media is people will say things and type things out on social media and throw it out on a post that you have never heard them say. You didn't even know they thought like that or felt like that. Even Christians. And they just shock you. It's just like, what? Where is this person coming from? I never knew this person was like this. Is this the person I thought I knew? How many of you have encountered that? Raise your hand. Yeah, see how many hands are up? Yeah. And some of you that didn't raise your hand, you're not even on Facebook, so you don't even know what we're talking about. I get that. Life is easier without Facebook sometimes, I think. So there are people that have actually unfriended people because of this issue. Can you believe that? Now, I may have been unfriended by somebody. I don't know. I don't keep track of it. But I know it's been very hurtful for a lot of people that have been unfriended by family, friends, relatives because of these issues. It's so, so sad. So next, look at verse 11. We're introduced to three Old Testament apostates. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So all three of these people were motivated by ungodliness. Cain, what did Cain do? We're told in 1 John 3, not as Cain, who was a wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. But know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So Cain was filled with what? Hatred, wasn't he? And when things didn't go his way, what did he want to do? Kill his brother. Yeah, that's scary. Do we see this spirit alive and active in America today? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the spirit of Cain. Notice what verse 13 says. It's not good news, by the way. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So the spirit of the world is a spirit of hatred. And there are people that have influenced the church with that spirit of hatred, and that anger and that bitterness comes out. It's like poison. Balaam, who was Balaam? What was his error? You remember, Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament, and the king of Moab had hired him, being that he was a prophet, to come and curse God's people for him, because he felt like if they were cursed of God, then Moab could have victory over the Israelites. And so Balaam's over there, and he's trying to curse God's people, and God wouldn't let him. It's like, I can't do this. So he tells Balak the king, he says, look, I can't curse God's people. So he takes him up to another mountain and says, maybe you can do it here, and then takes him over here. Maybe you can do it there. And he just says, look, I can't curse them. But the problem with Balaam was, but Balaam wanted the prominence. I'm the big prophet. And look, Moab, the whole nation looks to me as the prophet. He wanted the popularity, and he wanted the reward that the king was offering him. And so he said, look, I can't curse him, but I'll tell you what. I can tell you what to do so that God brings a curse on his own people and destroys them. And so he gave them counsel. Why? Because Balaam was filled with a desire for popularity, to be popular and to be rich. We have this problem in the churches today, too. We have people and churches that care more about being popular and being rich and not offending rich people, so they don't leave your church because we need their offering and want their offerings, than they do about what God thinks of them. They're seeking people and seeking popularity more than what? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Third one is Korah. What was his rebellion? Well, we remember Korah. He was a priest. But he wasn't the high priest. He was a priest, but not the top dog priest. He wanted to be top dog. So he convinced 250 other priests that he should be the top dog, and he should lead, and he should be the high priest. And Aaron, Moses, what do they have that we don't have? We're smarter. We're better. They should step down, and we should take over. We can take it over from here. And so he led this rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. So Moses has all of Korah's friends and Korah and his family all stand together, and he says, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. You come and rebel against our authority. We're not the ones that put ourselves in authority, and we don't have authority over God's people any more than you do. God has the authority, and he has put us in these positions. And Moses says in Numbers 16, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all their belongings, and they go down alive into the pit, then you'll know and understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking these words, that the ground split apart under them, the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with all their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods, so they and all of those with them went down alive into the pit, and then the earth closed up over them, and they perished from among the assembly. So Korah wanted to be in charge of God's people, didn't he? He wanted to run things. He created a power struggle. He felt that Israel was his to control, his to lead, his to guide. But they were God's people. And there are people today that want the church to be this way or that way. And sometimes they create divisions, splits. Whole churches have split up. Some have completely unraveled and fallen apart because of this, the rebellion of Korah. Yeah, some of you here have experienced that in your past Christian church life. And it's tragic, isn't it? Because of this divisiveness and because people think they're the ones in charge of the church. Who's in charge of the church? Jesus, it's his church. It's not my church. We talked about elders last week, didn't we? God has given to elders the commission to guard and to guide what? The body of Christ. Because it's his body and it's precious to him. So we, the people of God, we, his church, have been called to what? hold fast to the faith. That's what Jude is telling us. Hold fast to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, and earnestly contend for that faith. Hold it dear and fight for it. Don't let it go. Don't swallow the lie. Don't fall into the deception. But today in the modern church, we have a lot of persuasive deception. And we have big name personalities that are coming out against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it's breaking my heart. Has anybody here heard of a movement called Red Letter Christian? Anybody? Okay, one, two, couple of us. Okay. Red Letter Christians is a movement. They say they're not political, which is hilarious, because they are a political movement, and their whole reason for becoming a movement was the group, they're liberal Christians, and they don't like the radical right group because of two things. They feel the right is polarizing themselves because of their view against homosexual marriage and against abortion. And they feel like if we can just kind of take those two things off the table and we can just follow some other political agendas, maybe we could be more accepted to Americans, okay? So what they say and they propose is this. Jesus never addressed abortion. He never talked about homosexual marriage. So we are red letter Christians. We believe the words of Jesus, and they have higher authority than any other parts of Scripture. These are the words of Jesus. They're in red letter, for Pete's sake. They have higher authority than anything else in the Bible. So we're going to guide our public policy and our lives by the letter, by the words of Jesus, and that's what we're going to hold to. Because the words of the other writers of the New Testament, like Paul and Peter and Jude here, and the Old Testament, they speak about these issues not favorably. So we just like these red letters of Jesus. So we're red letter Christians. Kind of sounds good. But the only problem is there's a couple problems with it. One big problem is they say Jesus didn't address these issues, but he did. He just didn't address them by our modern names. But he did address them. He actually defined marriage in Matthew 19. But he addresses both the issue of homosexuality and abortion, and he addresses them both in one verse. Okay, let's go there. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Jesus says this, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications." What's fornication? Fornication is any sex outside of a man-woman marriage. Any sex. It doesn't matter whether it's heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, any sex outside of a male-female marriage. It's wrong. It's fornication. And then he goes on and he mentions the next word, murders. What's murder mean? Well, if you look it up in the Greek, it means the same thing as does in the English. To slay human life, innocent human life. So to slay an innocent human is to murder them. So Jesus does address these issues. So that's one problem. But the other problem with this red letter movement is that it's not even biblical, because all scripture is inspired by God. So basically what they're trying to say is this part in red letters is more inspired than this part. But that's not what the Bible says, and that's never been what we told. Basically, they've come up with this whole position in order to satisfy their political mindset and their political agenda. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and other places, it says all scripture is inspired by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's go on, verse 12. He's talking about these apostates, these false teachers and false believers that have infiltrated the church. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. There are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up with their from their shame, wandering stars for whom it's reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Doesn't sound like good company you want to be in, does it? Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all who convict, and to convict all who are ungodly among them for all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Do you see the word ungodly a few times there? I think he's trying to tell us something. And of course, where he's talking about Enoch there in verse 14 on, he's talking about what? Revelation 19, when Jesus comes with the armies of heaven behind him on a white horse. You and I should be there, right? I got a reservation. You got a reservation for a horse ride there? And we're coming down, and he's coming to exercise judgment on what? Ungodliness on the earth. But what are the love feasts? The love feasts are just simply fellowship meals. It was the fellowship meals, and usually it was around communion. The body of Christ would come together. They'd have like a pot bless, a potluck, and they'd bring these meals, and they would... They call them love feasts. They would fellowship, have a meal, and then they'd have a communion service afterwards. We kind of did that here. You came early. You did come early, right? You're supposed to come to church at 10:30. The service starts at 11. That love feast starts at 10:30. 10:30, you come, you have the fellowship meal, and then you come in here. What'd you have? Communion. Kind of the same thing. We just kind of contemporized it. And then clouds without water. What is that talking about? It's talking about people that promise something but they never deliver. It's like, there's a cloud, it should be rain, but there's no water. Sounds like a lot of politicians today, doesn't it? Let's go on. Verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would come and walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, let me ask you something. How many of these false prophets and false teachers would come into the midst, do you think, and say, "Oh, I'm here among you, and I don't have the Spirit of God, but you do"? None of them. They came in saying, "I've got the Holy Spirit just like you've got the Holy Spirit. I'm a Christian, and you're a Christian." But Jude says they don't have the Spirit. They ain't like you. They're not born again of the Spirit of God at all. And here's what... but Paul tells Timothy concerning these same people in 2 Timothy 2. He says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So here's where I want to get to with this whole message. This is the point I want us to understand. How do we, as Christ followers today, we're told by Jude and by the other scriptures, we're to earnestly contend for the faith of Jesus Christ. How do we contend for the faith of Christ today in our modern world, in 21st century America, where God has placed us at this time and in this place for such a time as this? How do you and I, as Christ followers, how do we contend for the faith? I'll tell you how we need to contend. We need to be different than they are. We need to look different, act different, talk different, think different than these false teachers, these false apostates. We need to be different because we are, and we need to act that way so that when people see us as true followers of Jesus Christ, they're going to see, whoa, those people are different than these people. That's how we're going to have to. The world needs to see something different. So what does different look like? Well, it looks the opposite of what we see in our text. Let's read the list again. Here's what we see. grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, mouthing great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, mockers, walking according to their own ungodly lust, sensual persons, divisive, not having the Spirit, and thereby not having the fruit of the Spirit. Has anybody heard of a new campaign that just came out and is going viral? It's called Walk Away. Walk Away, anybody? Oh, more than first service, good. Walk Away campaign is an interesting campaign. It started just a few weeks ago. I don't know, 5-6 weeks ago. I don't know when. But it's gaining almost 10,000 people a day. It's already at 100,000 members. It's on Twitter and Facebook. And most of you haven't even heard about it. Why? Because the mainstream media does not want you to hear about it at all. But it's growing so exponentially as a grassroots movement, they are going to be confronted and they are furious. The guy who started it, Brandon, has actually gotten death threats, which shouldn't surprise us. But here's the thing about this movement. It's a very interesting movement. It says this from their Facebook page. This is a movement of patriots from all walks of life, men, women, black, brown, white, straight, LGBTQ, religious, non-religious, who share something very important in common. We are American, and we will not surrender our country. Very interesting. So this Walk Away campaign was started by a man named Brandon Straka, and he is a gay hairdresser from New York who says he's one of the liberals who actually had a meltdown when Trump became president in 2016. So this is the guy that started this movement. And he explains the movement is dedicated to sharing the stories of people who can no longer accept the current ideology of liberalism and what the Democratic Party has become. So he describes that party and liberalism in these terms. Here's his description of what he's walking away from. He's walking away from a group of people, he says, it's intolerant, inflexible, illogical, hateful, misguided, ill-informed, un-American, hypocritical, menacing, callous, ignorant, narrow-minded, and at times blatantly fascistic. So, what is so attractive about this Walk Away campaign that's causing people that are leaving, they're leaving liberalism, they're leaving the mainstream media, and they're leaving the party that many of them have been a part of all their lives or for decades. Why would they? They're running from the same things which describe false Christians in the church and even those who are attacking the church today. Let's read again this list, because this is what they're reacting to. This is what's causing them to say, we need to rethink things because we don't want to be a part of a group that acts like this. And these are not even Christ followers. Like I say, a lot of them are not Christian at all. But they're reacting against this, and it's the same thing that we're warned by Jude that we need to look for and we need to stand against as well. Grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, mouthing great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, mockers, walking according to their own ungodly lust, sensual persons, divisives, not having the Spirit, or rather, the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the key point. And this is what I want to present to you today to consider is, I believe that true and biblical Christianity is very attractive to people. True and biblical Christianity is attractive to people. It is. But we must earnestly contend for the faith. And here's our job as Christians. We need to do it in a way that we don't enter into a hate-filled narrative. We don't want any part of that spirit. That's the spirit of the world. We're the spirit of God. We are the spirit of Christ. Amen? We need to look different and be different. You know why? We are different. And that's what grieves my heart as a pastor. We have a lot of Christians who are acting like that. And that's the spirit of the world. We need to act like the spirit of Christ. We need to look like the virtues of the gospel and of Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. And the world is starting to notice it so much that they're going, we don't even like ourselves anymore. We're out of here, you know? But is the church going to be ready to introduce them to Jesus? That's what we need to be. We need to be ready to introduce people to Jesus Christ, because he is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Let's conclude these last verses, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. So Jude begins his book in the very beginning, and he ends this book in the very end with the same thing. He's reminding us of our calling. As people of God, we have a high, we have a holy calling. Amen? We're to contend for the faith. Why? Because Jesus is the only answer for this world. He is the only Savior for sin. Amen? And there is an eternal judgment. And Jude says that. God judged sin in the past, and he will judge sin in the present and in the future. There is an eternal judgment. And Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and the life. We're called by God, you and I, to stand against the false narrative, the false ideology, the false doctrines of our society and say, no, this is truth. Jesus loves us. Jesus has given us the word. Jesus is truth, and his word is truth, and it's a light. We need to earnestly contend for the gospel and not be led astray with every whim of false doctrine. Amen? Would you stand? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, I thank you that you have us in your hands, that you are able to keep that which we've committed unto you. And Lord, that you will keep us in the love of God. Keep us in the love of the truth as well, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we might be salt and light and love and righteousness and truth to a society that is so thirsty, Lord, that we might be those that would come with living water to lavish it upon them, that they might come to know our Savior, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.